Couple of announcements that I have for you, then we're going to pray and we are going to hit the ground running. This Wednesday, all of you are invited to the March business meeting, March 1st business meeting. It's going to be both a family dinner, which the family dinner will start at 5:30, and then the business meeting will start after the meal. 5:30 dinner, business meeting, somewhere around 6:30. It'll probably be a little bit before that, but it'll be close. So we would like to have everybody there. You're welcome. Basically, the main thing we're going to do is vote on the contract for the school, Highlands Christian School, renting a portion of our educational wing for the next 2 years. We're going to be voting on that. We also have some other different things that we're talking about. It's more just catching you up on what's going on with some different things. So you're going to want to be here for that. Also, in March, Dr. Gordon Johnson will be coming to speak to the men's prayer breakfast, or the men's breakfast. That'll be on March 4th, so that's coming up next week as well. So men, you're all invited to that. And next Sunday, who planned to put all this crazy stuff in 1 week? I don't know who that was, but that was probably me. Next Sunday, then, Alex Bailey will start leading worship for us. So we have just a jam-packed week this week. A lot of things happening here at Redeemer. A lot of good things that are happening. A lot of really exciting things that are happening, and invite you to be a part of that as much as you can. At the bottom of your bulletin, there is a weekly bar chart that just talks about our giving, and that's just a gentle way for us to remind you, if you are a member or if you consider Redeemer your home church, if this is your church, we need to be supporting our church. And I'm not saying that because giving is down. I'm not saying that because giving is up. I'm just saying that because that's one of the things that in order for us to move Redeemer forward, it's going to require all of us pitching in, some of us, sweat equity, and all of us supporting what is going on here at Redeemer. So just a friendly reminder for that for you. That's all the announcements that I have. Would you bow with me for a few moments of prayer? Dearly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come together in your house with other believers to worship you, to be encouraged by each other, to hear from your word. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to what you would have for us this morning, be it something from the sermon, be it something that we hear from someone around us, or be it just an encouragement from a friend. And Lord, I just pray that you would cause everything that happens here this morning to ultimately be for your glory and your honor. And I pray that each of us would walk out of the doors of this church this morning glad that we spent this time with other believers and with you. We love you, and we pray all this in your son's holy and precious name. Amen.
Good morning, Redeemer family. Please stand as we sing our opening hymn, The Solid Rock.
My hope is built nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. This veils his lovely face. I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood supports me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more wonderful words of life, words of life and beauty. Teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, listen to the loving call, wonderful words of life. All so freely given, wooing us to heaven. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Wonderful words of life. Offer pardon and peace to all. Wonderful words of life. Jesus, only Savior, sanctify forever. Beautiful words, wonderful words, wonderful words of life. Beautiful words, wonderful words.
Please remain standing for the reading of Scripture.
A reading from the book of Psalms, Psalm 5, verses 1 through 7. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For to you I will pray, my voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. You shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into your house in the multitude of your mercy. In fear of you, I will worship toward your holy temple. You may be seated.
Let's continue in worship as we sing, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Streams of mercy never ceasing, all
Seekers are different than shapers. Seekers are different than shapers. Plato, visual aid. I think it'll help. There's a big difference between someone who is a seeker of truth and someone who is attempting to be a shaper of truth. God has communicated through the scriptures and through other means. He's communicated his revelation to humanity. And humanity has an opportunity to make a choice. They can be a seeker of the truth, or they can attempt to be a shaper of the truth. Shapers are those type of people who take whatever they understand the revelation of God to be, and they try to shape it to more fit their agenda. And that maybe is a little harsh. So they try to shape it to fit a little bit better with how they need things to go in their life so that they can function. Shapers are very different than seekers. Seekers come to the revelation of God and they say, okay, that's what it is. Let me look at it from the different angles. Let me flip it around. Let me check it out. But they're not trying to change the integrity of the revelation. They're just trying to see it. They're trying to understand it. They're trying to grasp it and be able to internalize it into their lives. Shapers are different. Shapers are those who take whatever that revelation is and try to adjust it to fit into something that they want to believe. And it's critically important for us to understand the difference between those two. We'll talk about this in a little bit, but unfortunately what the church has often done is they have treated people who are seeking, maybe not understanding the truth, but they've treated them like shapers and have made some pretty serious errors. And churches have often at times allowed shapers to have reign. And part of the reason is because shapers by nature are difficult to deal with. Shapers are those kind of people that it's easy for the church, it's easy for a pastor, it's easy for elders in a church, it's easy for believers to just let them go, to not deal with it. Because shapers, for the most part, have these personalities that are very persuasive, they're very charismatic. And so it's easier to say, oh, that's an interesting position, than to confront the shaper and say, hey, what you're teaching is wrong. It's not what the Bible says. It's easier. And a matter of fact, which often happens, is that shapers will sometimes play on all of our ability to avoid conflict. And so what they'll do is they'll put themselves in a situation where they kind of almost threaten conflict. They threaten heightened discussion. And to get people to back down. That's what shapers do. That's the nature of it. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is, why is it so important? Why should we be intolerant of shapers? Why should we be intolerant of shapers? People that are promoting an understanding of what God has revealed and saying, this is what God is saying, but it's different than what we know it is. And so why should we be intolerant of that? In this culture where it's very unpopular to be intolerant, we're supposed to hug everybody and love everybody. Why is it so important now to be intolerant of people who are teaching other people that God is saying something that he's not saying? Why is it okay to be intolerant of shapers? So this morning we are going to turn if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, and we're going to return to our study in the book of Revelation, and we're going to talk about why it's so critical, why it's so important for us to be intolerant of shapers. We are going through this series in the book of Revelation, and we're looking at the seven letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia. And each of the churches has various different things that they're struggling with, and so these letters are being written to them to address those issues. The letter that we're looking at today is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. It's the letter to the church at Pergamum. And in Pergamum, Jesus is telling this church, listen, you have tolerated some people who are teaching something that isn't true. You've been tolerating shapers. And he tells them directly, repent of your sin. And what it's going to do is, as we begin to look at this passage, as we look at all the way through this thing, we're going to see Jesus lays out reasons why it's so critical for us to be intolerant of shapers. And we're going to see that. We're going to see that shapers have a, what they do is they trip people up. Shapers teach people to sin, and then shapers will be tussled. And so at the end, I'm going to challenge you. There's going to be two challenges, but one of the challenges is to pray for them, to pray for the shapers. We're going to talk about a little bit of why that's so important. But I want to begin to increase in your mind to help you see why this is so critical. I want you to begin to understand it, that the concept of addressing and being intolerant of the teaching of shapers is very critical, and Jesus is going to explain why that is. And the first thing that he tells the church is, listen, it's important to do this because shapers trip up. That is in their nature. That is the thing that shapers do. And what's so interesting about tripping somebody up is it's shapers have this tendency to cause other people to trip and to fall and to stumble. They don't do it themselves, but they put a stumbling block in front of somebody else for somebody else to stumble over. So they trip other people up. Look with me at Revelation chapter 2, verses starting at verse 12. Write this letter to the angel of the church of in Pergamum. This is the message from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. Verse 13, I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne, yet you have remained loyal to me. You refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you there in Satan's city. And then the first part of verse 14. But I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. Shapers trip up. That's what they do. This message is, write this letter to the angel of the church in Pergamum. We're talking about these letters are written by John the Apostle, and they're being dictated by Jesus himself. And this letter specifically is addressed to the pastor or elder in charge of the church at Pergamum. And he says, this message is from the one with the sharp two-edged sword. It's a reference to what's been said already in chapter 1. This is from Jesus. So we've got the recipient as well as the one writing the letter. And this is what Jesus says. He says, I know that you live in the city where Satan has his throne. Most people believe, and I think this is probably what's being referenced here, in the city of Pergamum. Pergamum was a very rich city. It had a lot of wealth, had a lot of wickedness. And there were four major temples to four different Greek gods. And one of the Greek gods was the Greek god of healing, which happens to be a snake. And so the idea here is this is kind of a tongue-in-cheek reference to what's going on in that city. It says, I know you live in the city where Satan has his throne. Satan is often thought of as a serpent. Yet you have remained loyal to me. Pergamum was a city that was not easy to be a believer in. It was not easy to follow Christ in this city. There was a lot of worshiping of other idols going on, but there was also a lot of just general wickedness in the city. And it's not an easy, he says, I know it's not easy for you to do that, but yet you have remained loyal to me. You're in this culture that's pulling people away from me, and yet you have stayed loyal to me. And to top it off, you refused to deny me even when Antipas, my faithful witness, was martyred among you. So Antipas was probably a church leader, much like an elder at Redeemer or a pastor at Redeemer, but he was killed to some degree for his faith. And we don't know why he was killed. We don't know the circumstances, but we know that. And Jesus is saying, you guys are doing good things. You've remained faithful to me even during the time period when Antipas was killed. He was killed just because he was a believer. Verse 14, but I have a few complaints against you. That was the good news, and here comes the bad news. He says this, but I have a few complaints against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam. You tolerate. The original language here says, you have among you, you have or you hold these people among you. And the inference here is that you are accepting of their presence in your midst. You are allowing these people to be a part of your church, to be a part of your group of people called believers. This is, I have this against you. You tolerate some among you whose teaching is like that of Balaam, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. And the story of how Balaam helped Balak trip up the Israelites is a fascinating story. And we don't really have time to go into all the details. It alone would be a sermon. But the thing that I want you to understand here is that Balaam was from the outside, and he taught Balak how to mess up what was going on with the Israelites, how to get the Israelites to rebel against God. And he taught them how to do that. He showed them how to do that. And the end of the part that we're reading there in verse 14, it says this. He taught them how to sin. Oh, no, he said, who showed Balak how to trip up the people of Israel. So Balaam showed them how to trip up the people of Israel, how to cause them to trip up, how to cause them to stumble. That's the nature of what shapers do. They trip up. We have a noun for this in English. They're called instigators. Instigators are those people who try to generate fear or generate enthusiasm or generate some kind of a feeling within people to go and do something, but then they themselves stay back. They don't want to be a part of it. They're the ones who instigate the peasants to rise up against the king and to go storm the king's well-guarded castle. But they themselves are on the hill across the way just watching it all happen. And that's what shapers do. Shapers try to get people to do things, but they themselves don't want to be involved because there's danger, there's something there for them that they don't want. And that's what shapers do. They, from the outside, look at what's going on. They try to get people. They try to trip them up, but they themselves are not a part of it. And there's an aspect in which what shapers are doing in that situation is kind of like, that's really negative. It's kind of painting them in a bad light. And what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to see these shapers as people that we just write off. Because we can't just write them off. I want you to begin to process, and I want you to think about the fact that shapers actually, from their perspective, have a good intention. Shapers, from their perspective, from their limited perspective, they're looking what they're doing and they're saying, what I'm doing here is good. There's some value to what they're doing from their perspective. And oftentimes it's easy to think that shapers are just, they're just evil people. There's evil people, so it doesn't matter. But I want to challenge your thinking here this morning. I want you to see that shapers oftentimes have some noble aspirations within their mind. And they're trying to do something that they think is helpful or beneficial. Although from our perspective, we may say that it's not, but they are. And I want you to begin to think shapers are misguided. Shapers are people who are misguided. For the most part, they're not straight up just evil people. They're just people who are misguided. So why is it okay to be intolerant of shapers? First of all, because shapers trip up. That's what they do. But then the text goes on to tell us that what shapers also do is they teach to sin. The last part of verse 14 says this: He taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. Verse 15, in a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. He, Balaam, taught them, the people of Israel, to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. It's a part of the story. But what Balaam did was he convinced the Moabites to offer the people of Israel a relationship with them and a romantic relationship with them. And in so doing, they would then, while they were, said, since you're here, why don't you participate in this cultural festival that we're having? And this cultural festival that we're having is a dinner. It's a banquet. Come on over. And so they came on over, and then when they would come over, they would find out that it was actually a banquet in honor of the god, and they were just participating in it. And the whole point of doing this, the whole point of doing this was to trip up the Israelites, was to mess them up, was to cause them to sin. That's why they were doing this. That's what they were trying to get the Israelites to do. It says, he taught them to sin by eating food offered to idols and by committing sexual sin. In a similar way, verse 15, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. There were some people who were in this church who were following a similar teaching. They were teaching other people that it was okay to compromise with the culture. It was okay to compromise in terms of sexual immorality. It was okay to compromise in terms of eating food that had been sacrificed to idols. And so what these guys were doing is they were saying, hey, it's okay to do these things that are wrong. They were teaching other people to do things that they knew were wrong, or that the person knew that it was wrong. And so what they were doing is these shapers were teaching people to sin. And there's such a desperate, not a desperate, there's such an element of this that's so hard for us to understand when someone uses the concept of teaching to lead someone to do something that they shouldn't do. It's detestable to us. It's like, that doesn't make sense. In our country right now, there are teachers all across the country teaching elementary school kids and high school kids and middle school kids about their sexual identity and trying to help them keep that information quiet from their parents. And we hear those stories, and in our mind, it's like, this is so, it's so wrong. It's so awful. Why would someone teach someone else to do something that could cause them harm? And it's so abhorrent to us to hear those things. But this kind of thing has been going on for a long time. The Moabites were doing it, and it's been going on long before that. It'll go on will be going on long after that as well. And the idea is that we hate hearing that someone is teaching somebody else to sin. It seems wrong. It seems difficult in our ears. The challenge for us, though, is we can't just cast those people off and say, they're just wicked people. We still have to try to love them. We still have to try to help them. As much as we might think that a person like this is someone who's beyond help, we can't see them that way. And so what I'm challenging you to do here this morning is I'm challenging you to think about these people and to pray for them. I'm challenging you to pray for them. Don't cast them off as someone who isn't going to be helped, not helpable, but think back through how you can still love them even if it's from a distance. So why is it okay to be intolerant of shapers? First, it's okay to be intolerant of shapers because shapers trip up. Second of all, it's because shapers teach to sin. And the third thing is because shapers will be tussled. Shapers will be tussled. Look with me at verse 17. Anyone with ears to hear, I'm sorry, verse 16. In a similar way, you have some Nicolaitans among you who follow the same teaching. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 17, anyone with ears to hear, must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. To everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. And I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except to the one who receives it. Verse 16 says this, repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The shapers will be tussled with by Jesus. Jesus says to the church, repent of your sin. Repent of the sin of accepting these people into your family, or I will come to you suddenly. Jesus is saying, I will come to you, the church, suddenly, and fight against them, the people who are teaching these things, with the sword of my mouth. Repent of your sin, or I will come to you suddenly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. And what Jesus is doing here is he's pulling up for the church. He's trying to get them to understand that if they don't move these people out, if they don't repent and get these people out of their midst, what's going to happen is that Jesus is going to come and fight, not with the church, but with these individual people. And because they're in the church, there's going to be collateral damage. And so he's saying, hey, let's avoid that altogether. Move these people out from your midst. Move these people who are trying to shape what's going on. Get them out of your midst. We all understand, or we get this, we have the understanding that that when something is being addressed this way, when there's a tussle going on, we don't want to be a part of it. We understand that, and that's what Jesus is playing off of. A number of years ago, when we lived in Indiana, there was we lived in a duplex, which our house was joined with another house, and we were separated by a hallway. And so one evening, Lisa and I were in the front room, and a knock came at the door, and police came to the door and said, hey, we got a call that there's a domestic dispute. And without hesitation, I pointed across the hall. I said, over there, that's where it is. And they said, oh, sorry. Closed the door, locked it, and Lisa and I went to the basement. Because I wanted to have nothing to do with that. I wanted nothing to do with the tussle that was about to happen. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying, listen, I'm going to come to you as a church, and I'm going to move these people out. I'm going to address what they're doing. You don't want to be a part of it, so get them out of your church. Don't let them be a part of what is going on in your midst. So Jesus tells them to move them out. So why is it okay to be intolerant of shapers? It's because shapers trip up. Because shapers teach to sin, and shapers will be tussled. So the challenge for us is to pray for shapers. We should pray for those people who are attempting to influence what God has revealed and make it sound more palatable to them. We need to attempt to pray for them, but pray for them from a distance. Don't bring them into your lives. Don't bring them into your church. Don't bring them into your house. Don't do that, because pray for them from a distance. But the other thing is that not everyone is a shaper. There are a lot of people who are seekers. People who aren't necessarily looking to shape or change the revelation. They're just trying to understand it. And those people we shouldn't pray for, but we should pray with. Those people we should bring into our lives and pray with them. A number of years ago, I read a book by Wesley Hill. And it was a difficult book to read because Wesley is he's a believer, and he struggles with the temptation in same-sex attraction. And so what Wesley Hill did was he wrote this book. But his objective was not to try to get the church to change their theology. His objective was to give people an opportunity to see what it's like for a person who is a believer, who's trying to walk in an intimate relationship with God every day, to see what it's like for him every day in a world where he personally is attracted to men of the same sex. And so what he began to do was share a little bit about what his life was like, what the temptations were like, and what the difficulties were. And his hope, and he admits right off the bat, is his hope is to encourage the evangelical churches in the world to understand that people who struggle with this type of a thing, it's a real legitimate struggle. And in one of the chapters, he recounts that the thing that helped him the most, that he finds the most encouragement for in his life, the thing that helps him the most in those times when he's feeling that temptation is his body of believers that he meets with in his church. And he says their friendship, their love, and their care for him in the midst of this difficult time is what helps him so much, is so encouraging to him, because he's surrounded by people who know what his struggle is and they still love him. And we as a church have oftentimes, not always, not Redeemer, but church, big church in America, we have oftentimes not embraced people who acknowledge truth or trying to seek about truth. We've pushed them away. We've pushed them off when they need to be loved on and prayed with. There is a real possibility, there's a real aspect that oftentimes if people are trying to shape the culture of the church, trying to shape the revelation from God and make it something that's more palatable for them, those people, we should push them out. But people who are struggling, we should not push them out. We should love them and help them into the church. And so the challenge for us this morning then is to be people who pray for shapers. If we know that there are pastors, if we know that there are teachers, if we know that there are authors, if we know that there are people in our lives who are trying to change the revelation that God has given to make it something different than what it says, those people we should pray for. From a distance, we should still pray for them. But if there are people in our lives who are truly seeking, what does God have to say about this? Or how can I live in light of what God has told me to be? Those people we should pray with and embrace them into our lives. If you're here this morning and you have found at times in your life where you felt like the church, whether it's Redeemer or other churches, have ostracized you because of the struggles that you have, help us. I just want you to hear that at times I know that the church has not always understood the difference between shapers and seekers. The church has at times often ostracized people who are different than who we are, and so we've pushed them away because we've read passages like this and think that's our responsibility. But the text is pretty clear. The people that we need to push out of our lives, the people we need to push out of our fellowship, are those who are trying to change the theology, who are trying to change the dynamics in the church. But the people who are struggling, who just want to know what God wants them to do, those people need to be loved and embraced. And if you've been in that situation before where you have felt that the church maybe has ostracized you, come up and talk to me after the service. I'd love to hear from you. I'd love to hear about where you're at in your journey, what you're struggling with, and how we can help you move forward. I'd love to have the opportunity to pray for you. What we'd like to do now at this point in our service is we move into a time of communion. And if you didn't get one of these little communion things on your way in, if you'd raise your hand, we've got some individuals who can give it to you. And this is what we affectionately call the Lord's Supper. And this is a time period for us to be reminded of what Christ did for us on the cross so that we could have an intimate relationship with God. What Jesus did, Jesus came to earth, he lived a perfect life, and he allowed men to crucify him on the cross. And in so doing, he provided an opportunity for us to have our sins forgiven so we could enter into a personal relationship with God. And so what we do at this point, there's a time period where we take the bread together, and that's just a reminder of how Christ allowed his body to be broken to achieve this. And then we drink the juice, and that gives us an opportunity to be reminded of how God spilt his blood so that we could have that forgiveness. We read in 1 Corinthians, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And he closed with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again."
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, "I Need Thee Every Hour."
Now all glory to God, who is able, according to his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. See you next week.